Well, let's pray together. Father, as always, we come now to this point of our service together, where we come to your word. And so we ask that in this moment you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech as we try to understand your word together. We pray that you would continue to mold and shape our hearts and our minds, that we might look more like Christ as we prepare to leave this place this morning. Change us, mold us, and conform us more and more to the image of Christ through the power of the Spirit and the power of your word. We pray in his name. Amen. So after a couple of weeks of looking at the incarnation of Christ for Christmas time, we return now to our study of the Gospel of Matthew together. And we find ourselves in the midst of Jesus's discussion about how we should handle the things of this world. How do we handle the fact that while we live in this world, we're going to have the things of this world in our lives? How do we handle the treasures that this world has to offer us? In our last time together, in the previous passage, in the previous verses, Jesus dealt with how we should handle our prosperity. How do we handle it when we have an abundance? How do we handle it when we have more than the simple basic necessities of life? How do we handle it when we can feed ourselves and when we can shelter ourselves, when we can clothe ourselves, when we can perhaps save for the future, etc.? We have all of those basic things, and yet there is still some left over. That's what Jesus was dealing with in the previous passage. And the point in that passage was very clear. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And we ask the question, how is it that we lay up treasures in heaven? If Jesus wants us to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth, how do we do that? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? And the answer is clear from the passage. We lay up treasures in heaven by not laying up treasures on earth. The way that we lay up treasures in heaven is by not laying up treasures on earth. With our abundance, we seek to be a blessing to others. With our prosperity, we seek generosity, ready to give to others as needs arise. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And then he says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Basically, don't be like the rich man who had an abundance of crops. And so what did he decide to do? I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns to store all of my stuff in. You know, his problem was not that in his abundance he chose to prepare for the future. His problem wasn't that in his abundance he decided maybe he should maybe put a little back and save for a rainy day. His problem was that he had hoarded more than he could ever need. He hoarded all that he had made. He hoarded all of his abundance. He kept all of what God had blessed him with. There was no generosity. There was no gratitude. He was just a hoarder. That was that man's issue. We can understand the principle then, I think. Don't be selfish with what you have, but be generous. But then the question inevitably comes up. So all that was last time. So what do we do about the basic necessities of life? If in our prosperity and in our abundance, we don't lay up treasures on earth, but instead seek to lay up treasures in heaven, how do we handle the treasures of this world when it comes to the basic necessities of life? And that's where Jesus turns to next. He tells us first how to deal with prosperity. Now he tells us what to do as it pertains to the basic necessities of life. And he starts out with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Therefore, he had just said, you cannot serve both God and money up in verse 24. You can't have two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. Or you're devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot have two masters. You cannot be a slave to both God and money. But as kingdom people, as Christians, as people who belong to God through Christ, we can therefore not be anxious about our life because God is our master and not money. What does he mean when he says, don't be anxious about your life? What does he mean by your life? And he means exactly what he says next. What does he mean by life? What you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will put on. Don't be anxious about these basic necessities of life. Before it was treasures, right? Don't lay up treasures on earth. And now it's don't be anxious about your life. He outlines three basic necessities as it pertains to the body. You have to fuel it, right, with food and water. You have to clothe it in order to keep it healthy. And he says, don't be anxious about those things. Anxiety, that word, is found throughout this passage. And three times he gives us the command, don't be anxious. He says it here in verse 25. He says it again in verse 31. And he says it again in verse 34. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Now, we've talked about anxiety before. We talked about it in our study of 1 Peter together on Sunday nights. We understand at least a little bit of what anxiety is. According to the dictionary definition, it's an apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or an anticipated ill, or a strong desire, sometimes mixed with doubt, fear, and uneasiness. That's sort of the psych term to go with it. But when problems, when issues arise in Scripture, we're not simply talking about the medical terminology of anxiety. There's a theological element to it, right? That is to say that there is always a God-focused way of thinking when Scripture mentions certain things. And it is true of anxiety as well. And you'll remember in that study of 1 Peter, we defined anxiety as simply this. It is any thought that causes us to doubt in the goodness of God and in His providential care over our lives. That's what anxiety is in Scripture. Anxiety in Scripture is doubting God. Anxiety in Scripture is any thought that causes us to doubt God's goodness and God's care over our lives. In Matthew 10, in verse 19, Jesus says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Once again, anxiety is connected, or the lack of anxiety is connected to trusting in God rather than doubting God. Don't be anxious, for the Spirit will give you the words to speak. Paul says it in Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. And for Paul, what is the cure for anxiety? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In Scripture, anxiety for the Christian is connected to our faith. It is connected to whether or not we are doubting the goodness and the care of God over us. There is the understanding of, you know, good, godly worry, right? It's not a call to not have concern for things. It's not a call to not have concern for your welfare, or for the welfare of family, or for, you know, this, that, and the other that might come up in your life. But there is a turning point where godly, good, healthy worry turns into distrusting, sinful anxiety. And that is exactly what Jesus is dealing with here. A distrust that God will provide for the basic needs of your life. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? God will supply those things, Jesus is saying. Anxiety comes not when we say, I have to go to work today in order to pay for food. That's not anxiety. That's just being a good steward. Anxiety comes when there is a sinful distrust that in this day God will not provide for us our daily bread. Now, as always, Jesus gives us some rock solid footing to put ourselves on. He lays out a four-pronged argument to help us in our struggle to trust God. Because let's be honest, it is a struggle. We struggle with doubt against God perhaps more than any other thing. We struggle with doubt against God every day, it seems like. So Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our lives. And here is his 4 points, and they're the 4 points for us this morning. Because, number one, God is the source of our life. Number two, God is the provider of our needs. Number three, God is the object of our faith. And number four, God is the sovereign over our tomorrow. That's his four-pronged attack to help us to trust God. So first we look at God as the source of life. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? This is an important distinction that Jesus is making here, and we would do well to hover and think over it. Notice what he says and how he says it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. While you need these things for continued life, don't forget that food and drink and clothing are not the ultimate source of life. There's more to life than merely taking care of your body. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't get so hung up on your daily bodily needs that you forget what true life is. True life involves God. True life is finding our contentment. True life is finding our rest, our contentment, our happiness, our satisfaction in God and in God alone. This is the definition of life. We are not made whole by the things of this world. We are not made whole by the people in this world. We will not be fulfilled in anything that this world has to offer us. Our desires are too strong, and our need for happiness is too great. The things of this world will crumble under our own desires. They will fall. They will fail. God, and God alone, is the source of life. And as such, God and God alone can fulfill our heart's deepest and truest desires. Contentment is the mindset of the Christian. Worrying about our lives, worrying about eating and drinking, and worrying about clothing, worrying about these things is an expression of a heart of discontent. If you're content with what you have, will you worry about what you don't? And the answer is obviously no. But you can go a little deeper even than that. We define anxiety as a lack of trust in God's providential care over our lives. But what about contentment? You can be content, right, and yet still worry. Perhaps you're content and so you don't worry about what you don't have, but perhaps you're content but you do worry about losing what you do have. Right? I'm happy with what I have, but like, don't take it from me. Because that, you know, I worry about these sorts of things. So how do we define contentment in the light of God? For the Christian, contentment doesn't simply mean that we're content with what we have. Instead, contentment is a satisfaction in what we have because we trust that God has provided all that we need. Contentment is a satisfaction in what we have because we trust that God has provided us with all that we need, right? He's the provider of all the things that we need, and we have what we have, then obviously that's what He wanted us to have. Remember what we said back in our study of the believer's prayer a few passages ago. All those requests, right? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, and all those requests that we make towards God, all of those supplications that are made in the second half of the believer's prayer are in service to the desires of the first half. We're not just praying for our daily bread for the sake of bread. And we're not praying for forgiveness for the sake of forgiveness. We are praying for these things to the end of the desire that God's name be hallowed in our lives. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come and your will be done. And to that end, that is the desire of our heart. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. Whatever He gives us this day is all that we need to hallow His name in our lives. And contentment is the trust in that. That's the true source of true contentment. And therefore, it's a ground for not worrying. Because if He takes it from you tomorrow, then you didn't need it tomorrow, right? If you who are evil know how to give your children good gifts, that's what He's about to say later on in this sermon, how much more then will your Heavenly Father give to you? Life is more than food. Life is more than drink. It is more than clothing. Ultimately, God is the source of all life. And whatever God feels that you need tomorrow, He will provide it. So don't worry. He's the source of all life. And if there's something that you want that He doesn't provide, don't worry. He didn't need it to hallow His name. That does start to get us also into the second point that Jesus goes into. Not only is the God the source of life, He's also the provider of our needs. beginning in verse 26. First, Jesus calls our attention to eating and drinking, and he uses a vivid example and imagery to do this. Look at the birds of the air. Look at them. You ever seen a bird flying around? Look at them. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, of course, the problem here, he's not trying to say that therefore we shouldn't sow or reap or gather into barns. Those are all part of normal agricultural life, right? You have to plant the seed and water it and sow it after it grows, right? You have to do those things in order to get plants. The point is not hard work. Have you ever seen a bird work for food? Birds work for their meal, right? They fly around, they find what it is that they're wanting to eat, and they eat. The point that Jesus is making here by pointing us to the birds is a very limited and very narrow point. And the point is that the birds do what they must for a meal, and then they go about their business. They don't concern themselves with supper while they're still eating lunch. They eat lunch, and then they go about their business. And when it's time to eat again, they eat again. And then they go about their business. And then when it's time to eat again, they eat again. And they never have a thought about, I'm eating lunch now. I wonder what I'm going to eat for supper later. Now, I only do that when I'm on vacation. Okay? You can do that when you're on like a vacation or something. But don't do it in your normal everyday life. Like I said, Jesus here is not saying that we shouldn't sow. He's not saying that we shouldn't reap or that we shouldn't even gather into barn. Remember, birds work for their food. God has given the bird wings, right? Given the bird instincts. He's given the bird abilities. The birds use that ability to gather for itself its next meal. The point that Jesus is making is that the bird does not worry itself over where its next meal will come from. And then Jesus makes the theological point that God feeds them, and we are of more value than they because we bear the image of God. And not only do we, Christians, bear the image of God, but remember, we are God's people. And so we are of even greater value if we belong to Christ. This isn't an argument about whether or not you should go home and, you know, throw everything in the trash in your pantry and just trust God, right? Let go and let God. This is an argument that you should trust Him. We don't stock our pantries with food every week or every month out of fear that we don't have anything to eat. In fact, you know, the long shelf life of food in our day is one of the many blessings that God has given us, that we can even stock a pantry like we can for as long as we can. So He calls our attention first to eating and drinking, and He says God provides this. Just like He provides for the birds, so also will He provide the food that you need, the basic necessities of life that you need, the eating and the drinking that you need to do. Second, He calls our attention to anxiety over our own mortality, right? Anxiety over our own mortality. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In a nutshell, anxiety is not going to do anything to lengthen your life. In fact, you know, if you read medical journals and stuff, anxiety will do a lot to decrease the length of your life. You can't worry yourself to life, right? But the phrase is what? You can worry yourself to death. And it is true. It's crazy how much time and money and energy is spent on the next miracle pill to increase life expectancy. Take this pill and add this much time to the end of your life. Do this and you'll add this much time to the end of your life. Ponce de Leon went out searching for the fountain of youth, hoping to drink from it and obtain eternal life. Movies and books are produced telling the tales of the prospect of finding a source for eternal life. But just as God is the source of life, so also God controls the number of our days, doesn't He? In Psalm 39:4, we read, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's the result. He says, tell me tell me my days, help me to understand my days. And then in verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom and satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Psalm 139, verse 1 begins, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. And then if you skip down in Psalm 139 down to verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Our days are numbered from the time God chose to create us. God was sovereign over your birth. In fact, Psalm 139 lets us know he was sovereign over our conception. And he also will be sovereign over our death. And worrying about our future is not going to change that sovereign plan, is it? So don't worry about tomorrow. We're just saying, you know who holds tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow. You're not going to add a single hour to your life. It's not like God's going to look down and say, whoo, she's really worried. I'm going to tack on a couple more years just to, I guess, so she can worry a little longer. I don't know. That's all it's going to do for you. So don't worry about your life. You're not going to add any more time to the end of it. Third, Jesus here, still talking about God being the provider of all things. He calls our attention to clothing. For this, he uses the lilies of the fields. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And yet even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The cultures and the societies of man throughout history have placed an inordinate amount of time and money and focus on fashion, haven't they? The more colorful your clothing scheme and the more outlandish your attire, many times the more affluent a person is known to be. And so we spend money on clothing. We spend money on the best things, the designer brands and all of those different kind of things. We may even find ourselves sometimes defining our entire personhood in our choice of clothing. And so what do you have, right? You have these group of kids who wear all black, right? And you have the group of kids who only wear the designer clothes. And you have all these kids that are defined, and their entire cliques or groups are defined by what kinds of clothes they wear. And adults do the same thing. Just the other day, I was reading of another instance. You know, bullying is increasing more and more, especially with social media. Just another one of those instances of bullying happening at school because of the kinds of clothes that a kid wears, because of the kind of shoes that a kid wears. But to put this kind of thought and concern into what we put on our backs is sinful. It's not sinful to go to the store and pick out some clothes. It is sinful to put a lot of concern and anxiety and worry into what we're putting on our backs. No, it's got to be the best. I can't wear that. I can't wear that because so-and-so wears that. And so I got to keep up with the Joneses, right? That's what we spend our time doing all the time. I got to have this and I got to have that because I got to keep up with everybody around me. Make it a point of anxiety is to bring it out of God's providential care and to place it into the hands of a culture that defines itself by what it wears. And we fall into the same trap. You know, in all these examples of eating and drinking and clothing, let's remember the context of Jesus' audience here on the mount where he's preaching from. These are people for which food was scarce, and water even more so. I mentioned our pantries earlier. These are people who don't have pantries full of food. These are people who, you know, many times would be worried about where their next meal might come from. Would be worried about where their next drink of water might come from. This is an agrarian culture. We know that the apostles themselves were fishermen, many of them. And so what do they depend on? They depended on a good catch of fish. And if you don't catch the fish, you don't have anything to eat. And so they were very dependent on things outside of their control for them to be able to take care of themselves. Many of them would not have owned a lot of clothes. In fact, many of them probably only owned one or two tunics. They didn't have closets full of shirts. right? With all the stuff that you used to fit in way in the back because you don't want to get rid of it, right? And so you got your four or five shirts up here at the front that you kind of scroll through, and then you stick them in your nice washing machine that you have, and you can wear them all again. This is not these kind of people. These are people who would worry about their food and worry about their clothing and worry about how they would provide the basic necessities. And Jesus is telling them, do not worry about these basic things. God will provide them. So God is the source of life. God is the provider of our needs. Third, He is the object of our faith. In verses 31 to 33, Jesus here contrasts the faith of a non-believer with the faith of the believer. In context, He calls them Gentiles because of the Jewish audience, but the principle remains. In verse 31, we begin to see the faith of the non-believer. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. It's non-believers who live and seek after all of these things. They put their hope in them. They strive for them. They worry about them, and they fret over them. They concern themselves with these things. They have no hope. They have no reason to trust in someone other than themselves to provide for their food and provide for their water and provide for their tunics. And so Jesus says anxiety over these kinds of things, worry over these kinds of things, is an attitude that is more befitting of an unbeliever than for one of God's children. As far as God's people are concerned, He gives the contrary. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So then what should be our concern? To use an earthly illustration, it's no concern of the child for the parents to provide for them, is it? Babies are born, they can't do anything for themselves but cry and sleep and use the bathroom. And yet the parent provides for them. Why? Because the parent knows what they need. How much more so then our Heavenly Father, who knows that we need them all. And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In short, God's kingdom and God's righteousness should be the focus and the concern of God's people. His kingdom and His righteousness should be the focus and the concern of His people. First, His kingdom. We've talked about this before. Is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the realm of His rule and authority. To seek His kingdom is to seek His will. To seek His kingdom is to seek His authority. To seek His kingdom is to seek His rule over our lives. That is what it means. Basically, we are to actually apply to our lives what it is that Jesus told us we should be praying for. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. You don't get to just pray that and then go out and do whatever you want to do. You have to actually go apply this stuff to your life. You have to actually live like He rules and reigns over your life. You must live out that prayer as we seek to orient our lives in accordance with His will and with His purpose. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Or like Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or like he tells the Philippians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Seek first His righteousness, which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of what? Holiness and godliness. Jesus is saying, rather than worrying about the things of this world and the basic necessities of life, we should set our hearts and our minds to concern ourselves with the things of God. Don't concern yourself with the things of this world, but instead concern yourself with the things of God. And the promise is that as we do that, He will supply our needs in order to continue to keep that as our concern and our focus. Jesus, by the way, just to make it crystal clear, is not promising that if we just seek His kingdom and His righteousness, God's going to make us rich. He's not promising that he's going to give us an abundance. It's not promising that he's going to give us more than today's daily bread. But he is promising that he will give us today what we need. He's promising that if our hearts are set on God, God will supply all that we need in order to maintain that focus of a heart that is set on God. Which, like we said with the believer's prayer, so what do you do with the fact that we're to pray this day our daily bread and all of these different things, and then you have people that die for the faith, right? And the answer is all of that is in service to the hallowing of God's name. And so in that day, they had all that they needed to hallow God's name as they gave their lives for the faith. Like Stephen, we talked about Stephen in Sunday school this morning, right? Stephen exhibited that. You're going to act like that when you're possibly martyred for the faith? I hope so. You say, I don't think I could do that. Well, you don't know what grace he'll give you that day to do that. God is the source of life. He is the provider of needs. He is the object of our faith. And finally, he is the sovereign over our tomorrow. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Once again, Jesus is not here saying that we shouldn't think about tomorrow or at least have tomorrow somewhere in our mind. I mean, you know, we have things we have to prepare today in order to have tomorrow, right? Rather, he's directing us from an unhealthy worry and an ungodly, sinful anxiety over tomorrow. Instead, we should focus our primary energy and our primary focus on today. Today with its own tribulations, right? Today with its own trials, today with its own concerns, and today with its own temptations. Satan's coming at you today, and if you're worried about tomorrow, he's going to get you when you're not looking, right? Lamentations 3:22 says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We know that trials will come every day, but the promise of God through his word is this: whatever trial may come, whatever temptation may beset us, whatever unknown tribulation may hit us in the morning, the promise of God is that his mercies will be new as well. That is the promise of God. He will give us grace tomorrow to meet the needs of tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow. He's going to be with you tomorrow, just like he's with you today. So worry about today. Worry about the here and now. I was talking with somebody one time about, you know, he heard this story about a man who had his family had been killed by somebody, you know, one of those kind of stories. And this man had forgiven this person who had done this to his family, right? And he was talking about it. He said, I just don't know if I could do that. I just can't see myself being able to do that. I don't understand, you know. And he was taking it into this very unhealthy, you know, concern over his lack of faith and all this different kind of stuff. And, you know, finally I asked him exactly what I just told you guys. I said, you know, you don't know if that be your future, right? You don't know how much grace God has prepared to pour into your heart and into your mind to deal with that kind of thing. Don't worry about that. God will give you the grace that day to deal with that, if that is your future. And God will give you the grace to deal with whatever trial and tribulation may come your way tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow. We know he holds tomorrow. So stop worrying. God is the source of life. He is the provider of your needs. He is the object of your faith. And he is the sovereign over your tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. As easy as it is to read these kinds of passages and to hear this kind of message and to see this kind of truth, it is so hard to go out and live it. And so we pray that just as we have entrusted you with our eternal souls unto salvation, we pray that you would help us to simply, like a child, trust you today for our daily bread. We trust you with so much and cling to you for eternity, and yet forsake you in today. So we do pray that you would help us to trust in your goodness, to trust in your care, to trust in your providence, to give our lives into your hands, that we might live for you and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do after